the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." That's from John chapter 12, and that was a record of the first Palm Sunday. That was the day God's people welcomed a new king into Jerusalem, one who would liberate them from the tyranny of the Romans, so they thought. Jesus actually had come to liberate them from the tyranny of their own sinful self-destruction. And Jesus knew that the beast inside them was a far greater threat than the enemies outside of them. So which of those is more important to you? Question just to think about as we start. Would you rather eliminate the corruption in our government or eliminate the sin inside you? There's corruption in governments all across the world. I don't know if Germany has a corrupt government. We have some guests from Germany here today. We have a multicultural experience today. But corruption in government or sin in you, which would you rather be rid of? God has a history of using corruption in government as a tool to accomplish his greater purposes. Sometimes suffering brought on by corrupt government actually causes people to turn to God, and oftentimes it has a purifying effect on God's people. When we go through difficult things, when we go things that seem like they're unfair, that purifies us and makes us more what he wants us to become. The real threat is inside. God understands sin is the thing that pulls me away from God. And God's more passionate about setting us free from sin than anything that's on the outside of us. I believe that is very true. And we find that to come out in the Bible. Last Sunday, we started a series called Killing Sin. Experiencing long-term victory over the beast within. Things that you're frustrated with. Things that you wish were not the way they are. And I asked each of you to identify a specific sin that you wish was just out of your life. That is frustrating. So we have this target on the wall. And in order for this to be a helpful time for you, I asked you to think about what is something that you just wish was gone. Something you struggle with, something you give into, you fall into this thing that you know is wrong, you know is unhelpful, you know it's not good for you. And the Bible would describe it as sin. Identify something specific. That's what I want to kill. And as we went through the first few verses of Romans chapter 6, it became clear that sin isn't the thing that dies. It's actually me that dies. And we are called to die in a specific way, which we'll get into a little bit more today. So we're not actually killing sin. We're actually free from it, being set free. So I'm actually changing the title of the series from Killing Sin to Set Free. Set Free. That's more accurate to where we're going. That's what is happening. That's what God wants to do in us. He wants to set us free from those things that frustrate us, those things that we fall into, those things we do that we know aren't helpful, those things that we do that are really against God. So I hope that you identified a target last week. If you were here, if you were here with us last week, how many of you can say honestly, yes, I did identify a target? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you what it is. Several of you, most of you, have something that was up there. If you weren't here last week, try to identify something specific that you would love to be out of your life that you know isn't helpful, isn't right. And we defined sin. I think I got it on the screen here. Sin is anything we do or don't do that's not pleasing to God. That's a very simple definition. Anything you do or don't do that's not pleasing to God. So what you know of God, what you know of His, how God functions and what God expects, identify something. It might be something simple like discontent. It might be an addiction to food. It could be worry, anger. We've got some things on the board, some things that I identified, some things that some other people identified last week. But what tends to catch you and drag you down? A lot of you identified a target. So think about that target. In your notes, there's a spot to write it down again just to stay with that focus that this is something we want to defeat. What if I told you this morning that you can be totally set free from that sin? If you identify as a target, I think it's probably important to you. Hopefully you didn't just pick something that doesn't really matter. But you can be totally set free from that sin. Totally set free. Romans chapter 6 verse 14 says this, sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. You can be set free. Every time, here's what happens. Every time you give in to that sin that tempts you, you make it your master. But Paul says because of Jesus and the grace that he offered to you through his death on the cross, you don't have to give in to it anymore. You're not a slave to the things that come along with it. What comes with sin? Discouragement, defeat, guilt, shame. All this stuff is baggage that comes with sin. And that doesn't have to own you anymore. So how would your life be different if you never again yielded to that one thing that you wrote on? For me, one of mine was worry, right? I talked about worry last week. Imagine life without ever giving into worry again. What would your life be like with that one thing that you've identified if that was done? You never gave into it again. Would your life be any different? If it wouldn't, then you haven't picked a very good target, okay? You need to rethink it. Imagine freedom from that one thing. Is that impossible? Not according to Romans chapter 6. Let's go back there. If you have a Bible, open it up. Romans chapter 6 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Page 799 in the Bibles that we provide or on your app. I don't know what page it would be. Romans chapter 6. I've had some really good conversations about this passage this past week. We had some good conversation in home group. I've had some other conversations. I'm still learning from this passage, so hopefully you are too. Let's go all the way back to verse 1 again, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That's really hopeful right there. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And that's our position in Christ as followers of Jesus. This is our position. This is who we are. This is where we are. The next few verses he talks about our practice. How does this change things? Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Paul says, don't offer the parts of your body to sin. Wouldn't you love to never give in to sin again? Sin shall not be your master, he says. You know, God didn't give us these words to kind of play with us, mess with us, give us something that, yeah, this isn't really possible anyway. let me just kind of play with you and imagine what that would be like. No, this is actually possible. We don't have to give in to those temptations, that thing that gets you. We don't have to give in to that. Sin shall not be your master. You have a new master now. As a follower of Jesus, you exchange masters. We're going to go there more next week. But how do we get to that place where I'm not giving in, where I'm not falling into worry? How do you get to that place where you're not falling into jealousy that someone else struggled with? Well, I want to take you back to a specific word early on in this chapter that there was some confusion about it in our home group this week. In our discussion, there was a little bit of confusion about what that was talking about. The word is baptized, okay? So verse 3 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What is he talking about? What is he talking about being baptized into Christ Jesus? The original language was Greek, okay? The Greek word there means immersed. You were baptized means you were immersed into Christ Jesus, right? So this is a dunking. To immerse something is to dunk it, to get it completely submerged. That's the word. All of us who were immersed into Christ Jesus, we were immersed into his death. So we get confused about that. Baptized does not always have a religious sense to it. It just means something got dunked, totally drenched. You can baptize people, you can baptize pickles. Okay? This is dunked, submerged. So when we see the word baptized, we think of this religious ceremony. You get dunked in water and you come back up, and that's often the way the word's used in the Bible, but not here. Not here. Paul isn't talking about a religious ceremony. He's talking about being immersed in Jesus. So what is that? That is the event of placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. That's what he's talking. This is being immersed. I'm putting my trust in him. So have you done that? Have you been immersed in Christ Jesus? Putting your faith in Jesus is not like dipping your toe in the pool. That's like saying, yeah, Jesus is cool. I like him. He's all right. He's got some good things to say. That won't change anything. That's not immersed. That's playing, right? Putting your faith in Jesus is more like that. That's a cannonball from underwater. You ever done a cannonball? Well, you've been completely dry. You just launch yourself into that pool and kapoosh, right? That's immersed. That's what Jesus is. Put your faith in me completely. You're flailing through the air, and there you go. There's no going back. That's immersed. And when that happens, when you do that with Jesus, the Bible describes you as being in Christ, like you're in the pool. Make sense? Not really, right? We're in Christ. There's something interesting, different, and unique about that. This is how it describes it. I am in Christ. So what that means is similar to the pool. Like, whatever happens to the pool, well, it happens to me too, because I'm in it. You get in a helicopter and you buckle up, you fly away. You go where the helicopter goes. Helicopter crashes, you crash. You're in Christ, you do what he does, you go where he goes. That's how he describes it for us, those who are in Christ. So because I am in Christ through faith, I am with him in all the ways described in chapter 6, which is where we were last week. I die with him, I'm buried with him, I'm united with him, I'm crucified with him, I'm raised with him, and I live with him. That's what the Bible says happened when I put my faith in Christ. And one of the main points Paul wants to make here is about my death. I am dead to sin because I am now in Christ. I died with him to sin. I'm alive with him now to live a new life, set free from sin. So I'm still wrestling through this, still trying to understand it. This is kind of complex and complicated, and I have struggled to grasp the idea of being dead in one way and alive in another. Anybody else? Like to be dead in one sense and alive in another sense. This is, maybe it's easy for you, but I've had to wrestle with this. Well, during home group on Monday, the concept started to become more clear to me. And I'm understanding this passage a little more and a little more. Paul is contrasting two different things in this chapter. Sin and Christ. They're two different contrasting things. So the question we're looking at is, what's my relationship with each of those things? What's my relationship with sin? What's my relationship with Christ? So I want to do something up on the board. If you were to write the word sin and the word Christ up on the board to describe their relationship with each other, how would you do it? So I'm going to cover this up for a minute. So I'm going to write sin and Christ on the board to describe their relationship to each other. One idea I had was to draw a tank, like a military tank with Jesus in it, with the turret pointed right at sin. You can blow it to bits, right? Like, we could do that, but I didn't. I tried drawing some tanks. It doesn't look like a tank, okay? So how would you put it on the board? I would think that, like, when we look at sin as anything I do or don't do that's not pleasing to God, sin is about as far away from God as you can get, right? So I would put sin over here, and I would put Christ way over here to describe their relationship to each other. They're separate from each other. They're far from each other. So then we want to look, okay, now, where do I fit on this board? Where do I go? Before we put our faith in Jesus, I'm over here. This is me. I'm under sin. I'm in sin. I'm sinning. I'm not honoring God with my life. The way it describes it, I'm a slave to sin. That's where I am. But I put my faith in Christ and he moves me. He moves me over here. So now, because of faith in Christ, I'm in Christ. Remember how we describe death, right? We think of death as the end, but death is just a separation. So death is a distancing from something. So when he says I'm dead to sin, like I just moved over here. I'm separated from sin. I'm with Christ now. So before you put your faith in Jesus, you're kind of dead to Christ and alive to sin. After you put your faith in Christ, you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Does that make sense? I don't know. That's a picture that came into my mind as we were discussing it on Monday night, that, okay, this is how I can be dead to one thing and alive to another. It's a separation. It's not an end of anything, although it can be an end of certain practices. Let's put the target back up on the board. Maybe that helps, maybe it doesn't. It was helpful for me in my thinking. When I'm over here, I am far from God. When this is where I am, I'm far from God. And when I'm over here, I'm far from sin. Did you know that it's impossible to be close to sin and close to God at the same time? You cannot be both close to sin and close to God at the same time. It doesn't work because God is far from sin. So looking at that way helps me make sense how I can be dead to one thing and alive to another. And in this passage says, I am dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. That's freedom. That's freedom, because some of you have been a slave to certain sins and things have had you in bondage, and there are different varying degrees. You know, there are all different people in this room and have struggled with different things, and some we would say, oh, that's worse, and some we'd say that's bad, and we all have different perspectives, but we've been stuck. We have been stuck in ways that we don't want to be. But this truth that he gives us, I am dead to sin, that's freedom. This is our position. That's what he wants to give us. You remember the oak tree I talked about last week? Big 60-foot oak tree I got to watch get chopped down, cut down with a chainsaw in the park. After that tree got cut down and I felt the thud, that tree was dead, right? It was dead. No more acorns going to grow off that tree anymore. No more new branches are going to be growing. It's dead. Dead trees don't grow acorns. Dead trees don't grow new branches. Dead trees don't do much of anything. They're dead. You can burn them. You can turn them into furniture. They're not going to do anything. When it comes to sin, I'm that tree. I'm dead to sin. I don't have to do any of that anymore. It does not control me. It does not have power over me. This is some of the truth that he's giving us here. I don't have to give in anymore. Worry, you don't have any power over me anymore. I'm dead to you. I'm alive over here. I'm with Christ. I don't have to worry because I'm with him. He knows what he's doing. I can trust him. So the foundation of our freedom from sin is our death with Christ. I have died with him. And when you're dead to something, it loses its power over you. So maybe yours is self-centered anger. Doesn't have to control you anymore. You have peace in Christ. Discontent doesn't have to drive you anymore. You have what you need in Christ. These are some truths that become very practical, very real. I was talking with Don about some of this week, and he told me about his aunt. He has an aunt. She's a very godly woman. She's been following Jesus for years and years. This woman has reached the point where she has overcome sin. She's over here. Totally, totally over here. She has overcome sin. She hasn't sinned in a while. She has just not sinned in a while. She doesn't even struggle with temptation anymore. She's like, she's there. She's where she needs to be. How did that happen? How did she get to that place? Pretty easy. She's dead. She's buried in a cemetery somewhere. She doesn't sin anymore. She doesn't even struggle with temptation anymore. She's dead. Dead people don't sin. She's with Christ completely. And in some way, Paul says, we're dead too. We're dead to sin. We don't have to go there. That target that you have, you don't have to give into that ever again. This is our position in Christ. Unfortunately, as I said last week, my practice doesn't always match my position. What's true of me doesn't always match what I actually do. That's what he talks about in verses 11 to 14. This is where we have to go with, okay, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? So just look at verse 11, 14 again. This is where he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Or consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. So Paul said, now that you understand what happened when you immersed yourself in Christ, now you need to think of yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. You need to consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Paul uses two metaphors in Romans 6 throughout this chapter. One metaphor is death. He describes this as being dead. The other metaphor is slavery. That's where he's moving in the next part of the chapter, slavery. And there is a very real sense in which sin is my master before I invite Jesus to be my master. That's not how we think, right? We don't think, in my mind, I think I'm my master. I make my decisions. I do what I want to do. But the reality is, according to the Bible, sin is my master. And some of you have come to understand that in a very, very powerful way, that you have been owned by sin. I mean, addictions take people down this place to the very bottom of the barrel. And they recognize, they can see it. Yes, I'm a slave to this. I cannot escape. But this is not just for addicts. This is for us. This is how it describes us. Sin is my master. He says, sin reigns in me. I obey its evil desires. I offer my body to sin. This isn't a very nice picture. This isn't pretty the way he paints it. But you have to have the darkness before you can get to the light, because that's where he's going. He's taking us to the light. And the other side is, when I put my faith in Jesus, I get a new master. Much better. Much better master. We don't have to be a slave to that other one anymore. So these few verses, verses 11 to 14, talk about how in the world do I switch from that master to my new master? How do I do that? It's really about a change in the way that I think. It starts with having a new position. You got to be immersed in Jesus. That's where it starts. And once that's your position, then your practice can change. There are some powerful verbs in these verses. Verbs are action words, right? And so he just gives us some powerful things. Count yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself. Think of yourself. Do not let sin reign. We have a choice here. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. These are the choices we have. And when he talks about this, this is a daily thing. This isn't like, yeah, I did that once and I never have to do it again. We have choices we make every single day. And every day I have to think about myself. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. This is guiding my purpose. So there's a process. First, my position changes. You got to have that. You got to be immersed in Jesus. And then my thinking has to change. I got to consider myself dead to sin, alive to God. And then my action can change. That's the process. You want to defeat this target. Your position has to be right. Your thinking has to change. And then your action. Then I don't let that sin reign over me. I'm going to stop offering the parts of my body to sin. Have you ever heard of Gomer? Gomer's a person from the Old Testament. She was a prostitute. Gomer's a prostitute in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet of God, and God told Hosea, I want you to marry Gomer. I know she's a prostitute. I want you to marry her. Okay, prophets do what God says. So he married this woman. He married this prostitute. He took her home as his wife. But Gomer never left her old life. She would stay with Hosea for a while, but soon she would drift back into prostitution again. And she'd leave. And Hosea would go searching for her in the slums, and he'd take her home. He'd find her, he'd take her home, and after a while she'd leave again. And this happened multiple times. Hosea was a fantastic husband. He loved his wife. He cared for her. He cared for their kids, even though they weren't all his. This is in the book of Hosea. You can read it. Gomer could have had everything she would want, all of her needs provided. She could have had a fantastic life, but she abandoned it again and again for this life of adultery, poverty, and filth. She treated herself like garbage. And yet Hosea loved her, and he cared for her. Was she deserving of it? She keeps leaving him. Just leave her, Hosea. Find somebody else. No. He loved her. He cared for her like treasure. And the really sad part of that story is that Gomer could have been free, but she chose slavery. And God used that story, that living picture that really happened. He used that story, that life story, to picture what the people of Israel were doing with God. God cared for them. He loved them. He treated them like treasure. And over and over and over and over and over, they wandered off. They abandoned God. They lived like a prostitute. Isn't that just like us when we give ourselves to that sin again and again. We don't have to do that. We know it's not right. We know it's not good for us. We know it's offensive to God. Yet we keep going back. We feel like we can't help it. But that's not actually true. We don't have to be a Gomer. We've been set free from that misery. We have been set free. Our choices, our actions will determine whether we enjoy our freedom from sin or return to its misery. I can enjoy what God's offered me and given me, or I can return to its misery. And we all know what it's like to return to its misery. God wants us to experience what it's like to stay. So this is why Paul says we need to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We must not allow sin to reign over us. We must not offer the parts of our body to sin. Because even though Jesus did this, he brought us from here to here, we still have the freedom to move back. Don't know why we would. Don't know why we do. It doesn't really make sense. But we do. We can go that way if we want and live under the burden of sin again. Something else we talked about in home group this week, we took some time to brainstorm. What are the benefits? Why do we do that? Why do we go back there? Whatever that thing is. Let's say, you know, somebody put jealousy over here. That was one of their struggles. But what's a benefit of jealousy? Why do we go back to it? What does it give me? And we brainstormed some about some of this. What are the benefits of jealousy? What does it give you that makes you keep going back? Not adultery? Okay, so that's the good side of jealousy? All right. If you have jealousy towards your spouse and you have protection, right, is that what you're thinking? Okay. Jealousy usually leads to broken friendships, the bad kind of jealousy. There is a good kind of jealousy, right? So it's good to have a healthy jealousy and a protection of an important exclusive relationship. But most of the time, jealousy will lead to broken friendships, discontent, poisoned mind. It really corrupts your thinking, lack of joy. The sinful jealousy doesn't really give you much good. And if you go through some of the things that are a temptation for you that you fall into and to think about, like, why do I do that? It might be helpful for you to think about, okay, what are the benefits that it's giving to me? Just be real practical. It is giving you something you want. So be list the positives, whatever kind of positive there it might be. This is a positive. These are some things it gives me. These are some negative benefits that it gives me. That might be a very practical, helpful thing for you to think about in terms of your target. This is what it's giving me. Because God wants you to change. He wants to change the way you think about that particular sin that you struggle with. He wants to change your thinking about it so your actions will follow. So that is one next step you might want to consider, to just list all the benefits you can think of, positive and negative. That's going to help us to see the truth about it, and hopefully begin to hate it like God does, and help us to become set free. Last week, we compared indulging in our sin to drinking antifreeze, right? It's poison. It's horrible. Why would anybody do that? You know, God hates it when we go back to that watering hole again. He knows how bad it is for us, and the alternative is so much better. The alternative is so much better. He talks about in verse 13, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather, here it is, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. This is the alternative. Offer yourselves to God. You have been brought from death to life. Offer your body to God. And that's the life we were made for. This is what God wants to rescue us for. New master, good master. The reason Jesus died on the cross was to pay the penalty we owed for our sin and deliver us from the consequences of our sin. Through faith in Jesus, we move from sin to Christ. We move away from sin, close to God. Why in the world do we want to go back? The end of chapter 6 says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. We don't have to go back. And I want you to, I really hope you'll believe this, that this is really true. You have the potential in Christ to resist temptation every time. You have that potential in Christ to resist temptation every time. To live free from sin's power, from the guilt, from the shame, to live to God. You will never be totally free from temptation. The thing that's on your target may always be on your target. It may always be there, but you don't have to give in to it. We're always going to struggle in this world until Jesus takes us home, but we can be free from the shame and guilt of yielding to that temptation, of giving in to it, giving ourselves over to it. We can be free from the darkness that comes from submitting to sin's call to us. And as we win victory over our sin, as we succeed in that again and again and again, we're kicking off those weights that are like sucking to us like leeches. We're getting rid of them. We're throwing them off. And then the Bible describes this race we're running. Then we're able to run this race. This is what God wants us to do. We can go where he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do. And when we're bogged down by this stuff, it's like these chains that are dragging and leeches that are sucking to us that turn my run into a crawl. And too many Christians are just kind of barely moving. They're just crawling because they got this junk attached to them. This is part of the purpose of the victory, so you can run, so you can go where God wants you to go. You can live for a better master. That's where we're going to go next week. Next week is we celebrate Resurrection Day. The title is Jesus Christ, Best Boss Ever. Best Boss Ever. We got some college students here who go to Kutztown Christian Fellowship, KCF. I want to talk about KCF for a little bit because they are such a great example of doing this and celebrating this. They make a big deal of celebrating freedom through Jesus. And they do that by having people share their story. And pretty much every week, somebody shares their story about how God has made a difference in their life and set them free from different things and given them new life. So a student I've been getting to know, he went to KCF for the first time about 2 years ago. 2 years ago in 2 weeks. And this guy was far from God. Far. He was living the typical college life, right? Go to school, go to class sometimes, and you're there for other reasons. He was living for the other reasons. God was not part of his life at all, but somebody invited him to KCF. And then they texted him the day of KCF, "Will you come?" And so he went out of politeness. He went. Never been there before. Well, he met God that night. He was not expecting what he got. He met people who really cared. He heard about a God who's real. And he heard a guy like him share his story. And the thing that my friend has mentioned multiple times is that one part of that guy's story included his struggle with pornography. And up until that point, he had never even heard that pornography was a bad thing. Didn't even know it was bad. Not a good idea. And it just caught him off guard. What? And a seed was planted that day. God has something better for you. He didn't know what it was. But it wasn't long before he gave his life to Jesus. And ever since then, he's been on this journey, learning to live dead to sin and alive to God. And in 2 years, this is 2 years ago, from there to now, he went from no relationship with God at all, and a life of total darkness, total darkness, to the place where he's making every effort to consider himself dead to those things and alive to God, and God is now using him to help other people who are in total darkness come into the light and to be free from sin's mastery. God has done that. He's using him to point others to Jesus too. And that's not some kind of unique situation. That's what God wants to do with all of us. He wants to do something like that with you. He wants to give you freedom to live a life that honors him. And when that happens, when God starts using you to help somebody else, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Pursue whatever you want, but there's nothing like that when you know, wow, God of the universe just used me to help somebody else. That's incredible. We can't be neutral about this stuff. We can't just kick back and be like, yeah, whatever. There's no middle ground. As we look at Romans 6, there's no, okay, sin can be your master, or you can be your master, or Christ can be your master. There is no you can be your master. That's not an option. You may feel that way, but you're most likely over there on that side if that's how you're thinking right now. There's no middle ground. I got two options. I'm going to serve God or I'm going to serve sin. Those are the two options that Romans 6 has laid out. So as you think, okay, I've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe I'm not a Christian at all, or wherever you're coming from, are you seeing freedom? Have you seen freedom from something that was on your target list in the past? Have you seen freedom from slavery, from bondage to something? It's absolutely possible through Jesus. Absolutely possible. If you're stuck right now, you don't have to be stuck. So you think about that target sin you identified before, and maybe think right now, okay, how strong of a grip does that thing have on me? How strong of a grip? Some people may be totally enslaved. They give over to it every day. They're gonna maybe turn off the internet as they're listening to this online right now and go back and do what they've been doing. How much of a grip does it have on you? Because that grip can be loosened today. That grip can get weaker today. You know, I shared with you, I tried to be open with you last week, and I shared that one of my targets is lustful thoughts. And I think it's important that we're open and are willing to talk about that subject, because so many guys and so many ladies struggle with that. It affects a lot of people, and I want you to know it's possible to die to that sin. And I've seen a lot of people rescued from that bondage. And I mean, that's lustful thoughts are a struggle in my life. And I want you to know that I have been rescued from that. I haven't pursued sexually inappropriate material since I was in high school. That's over two decades. Two decades. There's still a battle in my mind. We have that battle, right? There's a book called Every Man's Battle. It targets the guys, but ladies have the battle too. Temptation will likely never go away. Temptation doesn't go away completely, but the sin doesn't have to own us. We don't have to give in to it. Christ owns me. So I'm not perfect. My mind still goes places. I wish it didn't, but it doesn't get far before I cut it off. I'm dead to that. Get out. Get out. Get out. I don't have to give in to those temptations. My loyalty is to Jesus. So I count myself dead to sin, alive to God, because that's what Jesus did for me. That's what he means to me. That's the difference he makes in me. And then he starts to use us to walk with other people and help them see freedom too from their stuff. And that's pretty awesome when that happens. And being part of that, that's not just limited to my friend from KCF. That's not just limited to pastors. To be part of somebody else's victory, that's part of God's plan for you. So have you been set free from sin? Like, this is where we want to be. This is where we want to live. Freedom, right? On the one hand, it's done. It's my position in Christ. I have it. Freedom is mine. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. On the other hand, it's a process, right? Identifying the different things that still hold me back. Ways that sin still controls us. And choosing to die to that sin. I don't have to give in to worry or anger or lust. You can be free. So believe what Christ has done for you and engage the process. Believe what Christ has done for you and engage the process. Romans 6, is dying to sin really all that Romans 6 talks about? It's really only the first half. That's only the first half. We'll talk about the next half next Sunday, Resurrection Day. So for now, what's your next step? What is God calling you to do? There are options on the back of your program. Take a look and think about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us hope. You've given us hope to overcome. And some of us have specific things that are definitely something we want to overcome. So I pray that you'll give help, give strength for that. Others have been burdened by someone else's sin that has really overwhelmed them. And they need help with that too. So God, I pray that you will give victory. Victory over those things. We understand that temptation will remain, but we don't have to give in. You can make us stronger than that temptation, and you can give us victory over it. So I just pray that we'll each take another step closer in our understanding and in our living, that we can live a life that honors you. Because you're the husband who loves us like Hosea loved Gomer. And we're more like Gomer than we care to think about. So thank you, God, that we are not under law, but we are under grace, and you love us anyway. And that's one of the reasons you are good. In Jesus' name.